Today, we want to bring to a conclusion a series that began three lessons ago. This is the fourth lesson in the series. I really hate to see it end in one respect because I was having a lot of fun putting the flannel boards together. I might have gone a week longer, but somebody last week accused me of playing paper dolls, and so I was drawing the line there. I was done. But the thought behind the theme of this lesson, or these lessons, is that there are some great Bible stories that probably you remember from your childhood days that were taught to you by teachers, maybe down the hall there or in another part of an older building or somewhere else wherever you grew up. I remember stories that my Bible class teachers taught me when I was a youth. And many of those stories were reinforced with flannel graph. And I know we've gotten a lot more sophisticated nowadays and so forth. But I wanted to maybe be able to reinforce some of these truths that need to be taken out of those classrooms and shared with us adults. And maybe the reinforcement of the visual, the flannel graph, will help us to grab a hold of some of those truths and remember them just as well as we did when we were children. Beyond nostalgia, lessons in flannel graph, that's what we're talking about. And today's lesson is the final one, and I want us to talk about a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. And it's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Acts chapter 8, because that's where the lesson will be taken from. There are a lot of ways to preach, I guess, a lot of, you know, different methodologies. You can preach topical sermons or textual sermons, do expository sermons. And another way is just to simply tell stories. Stories that derive its source, its origin from the Bible, and then make application from those narratives, and that's what we're doing with these stories. That's why we haven't had outlines, is because basically I'm just telling you the story that the text shares with us and making some comments along the way. But Philip, we're first introduced to him actually in Acts chapter 6. The church at Jerusalem had, all these people had gathered together because it was, they were all there because of Pentecost and Passover, and the church is established, and you have all these people who had heard the gospel preached, and they want to stay around. They want to learn more about this Jesus who died for their sins, and so they're inundated. That day, the day that Peter and the 11 preached the first gospel sermon, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on that day. And they want to hear more before they go back home. And so you have all these people, and how are you going to take care of them? A newly formed, established church, and all these people that are kind of displaced but hanging around to hear more, how are they going to live? Who's going to take care of them? Well, during that time, there were, the Jewish women were being taken care of, but the Greek women were being neglected. I don't know if it was because, they were just looking out for their own and didn't want to mess with the Greek Gentile women or not. I don't know. But that was brought to the attention of the apostles, and the apostles said, listen, this isn't right. You're right to bring up the objection. We have a problem here. Here's what we want to do to fix it. You go out and select some men, 7 men, and appoint them to the task of taking care of this business. We'll appoint them to that task. And among those men that were selected was a man by the name of Philip, which tells you something right off about his heart. Philip was a servant. He had the heart of a servant. He was not too proud to do what others might consider menial or mundane type things. He basically was kind of a meals on wheels situation here. He's just running food to widow ladies that don't have any food. But he's not sitting back saying, well, you know what? If those apostles aren't willing to do it themselves, then why do they think I'll stoop and do this? You know, if they would do it, maybe I would do it, but I'm not going to be assigned something that they're unwilling to do. He didn't have that kind of an attitude. He, along with these other men, they helped to secure the stability of the church in the first century, because right after its establishment, this could have been a big thing, a big ruckus. But they put it down because they have a willingness to serve. And by the way, and this is preliminary, but can we not do tremendous good for the church if we have that same attitude? We don't have to be a part of the problem. We can be a part of the solution. And the solution is just to have the heart of a servant. I don't have to get my way all the time. I can just humble myself and serve people, and I will heal problems and wounds if I have that attitude. If we all have that attitude, think of the good that we can accomplish, and think of the issues that would never become issues because we have that kind of a heart. Well, Philip, along with those Jerusalem Christians, were the objects of the persecution of a man by the name of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. It was so bad that they were walking in, just bursting into houses and taking men and women and putting them in prison. And because of that, the Christians in Jerusalem, they scattered. But when they scattered, if you look at Acts chapter 8, the very beginning of the chapter, they scattered with the word, and they preached as they went. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And again, there's another lesson. If we really want to be effective, you can't just say, well, we pay a preacher. We've got a couple preachers up there we pay, and we've got elders that they're supposed to do that kind of stuff. We've got it covered. We'll never get off the ground that way. Here's their method of success. The people took the gospel with them. And when they shared it, the word was spread. Well, of all places to go, Philip picks Samaria. Not where a lot of people would choose to go, but Philip says, I'll minister to those people. And so he went down to Samaria and he began to preach. Acts chapter 8 tells us he preached Jesus to them. And men and women heard him. And not only did they hear him, but they witnessed the miracles that he was empowered to perform. Think of what it would be like to be in generation after generation after generation of a certain way of thinking. And then all of a sudden you hear a new message. Guys, this is the way it is now. And I know that was your grandfather's religion, but this is the way it is now. I don't know if I'd be real apt to make that change. I need convincing. And not only did they reason from Scripture that there was a change that was to be made, but they had the ability to perform miracles. They could raise the dead, heal the sick, make the blind see, cause the lame to walk. All those things which reinforced the message. This is a man of God, and he must be telling the truth because of the powers that he exhibits. Well, he went down there to Samaria, and he preached, and the people believed. And they obeyed. They were baptized. I think it's interesting, too, to note that he preached Jesus. He preached Christ. And the response to preaching Christ was that they were baptized. Even Simon, a sorcerer, had turned from his sins and was baptized into Christ. What that tells me is that preaching Christ includes preaching the truth about baptism. Can you imagine telling a person about Jesus and not telling them how they're to respond to Jesus in an appropriate way? Baptism is included as a part of the gospel. Well, as Philip is having this great success, he's baptizing people. Even a well-known sorcerer has turned from his ways and has been baptized into Christ. He's doing great. And isn't that what you want to do? You want to go somewhere, you want to work for the Lord, and you want to see results. You want progress. You want to be able to count and see, this is what I've done, I've accomplished. And in the midst of all that, Philip was appeared to by an angel. And this angel said to Philip, Philip, what I want you to do is I want you to get up from here, and I want you to go down toward Gaza. There's a road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and I want you to intercept a man there who will be riding in a chariot. And I want you to meet him and talk to him about Jesus. Well, he did that. He listened to what the angel told him, but I want you to think about the reaction and the attitude that some people could easily have. When you're having success and when you're in the limelight and when a lot of people are praising what you're doing and you're seeing visible success, is it easy? Are you willing to just walk away and do something different? Maybe this is spoken more to the preaching students and the preachers who may be in the assembly this morning, but I want to reinforce to the guys in, you know, the preacher in his work class and everything that we have, I want to reinforce to them that God needs humble men. He doesn't need men who are full of themselves. He doesn't need men who think they're just too big and I can't go out and preach. It's just one. Look what I got here. I got this big congregation of people here in Samaria now. I got to tend to them. You want me to leave all these people and go way out there to just preach to one? Find somebody else to go to that one. I'm here at this big church. Don't call me away to some little church. Have you ever met people that are unwilling to preach at a little place because they think it's beneath them, but they'll preach at a big place? Listen, if you're too big to preach at a little church, then you're too little to preach at a big church. God needs humble men, humble servants who will serve even if they're called to just reach out to one. And Philip is that kind of man. Again, he has the heart of a servant. He does what the Lord asks him to do. And so up and away, he leaves his successful work at Samaria, and he goes on his way to meet this Ethiopian nobleman. Now, I think it's interesting, if you'll note in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, the way that Philip met up with him. Because the Bible says that he ran to him. There's something to say for doing your work and doing it in a heartily way. Doing it heartily. Doing it with joy. Have you ever seen some of the attitudes that we can cop? You know, I could see some people say, okay, an angel calls me away. I guess I gotta go. I mean, I can't say no to an angel, but man, I really liked it here. And now I'm just going out here in a deserted place just to preach to one guy. And I can see him dragging his feet and kicking up dust as he walks. You know, just, you know, poor posture, just, you know, here he goes, just defeated. He's gonna do it, but he doesn't like it. Kind of like the little boy in the Bible class one day, the teacher kept telling him to sit down. And finally, you know, she picked him up and sat him down once. And he looked at her with kind of defiance and he said, listen, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Yeah, that's how some of us serve the Lord. You know, we're reluctant. We'll go ahead and do what we're told to do, but we don't do it heartily as unto the Lord. Philip went on this mission to which he was called, and he did so heartily. He ran to this Ethiopian nobleman. And when he caught up with him, he overheard him. He was reading. And he said, what are you reading? And do you understand what you're reading? What he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53, which tells us about Jesus being the sacrifice for our sins. And Philip said, do you understand that? Do you know what you're reading? And he said, well, no, not really. How can I unless someone help me? I need some help. I'm reading the words, but I don't understand what they're talking about. And Philip was invited up into the chariot, and he talked to him about, wrong direction, he talked to him about the passage that he was reading. And I want you to notice this too, because it says that Philip started at the very same scripture, the very same place. We need to learn from that. When people come to Christ, when they have questions, we can start right where they are. We don't have to get them to a place to introduce Jesus to them. We can introduce Jesus no matter where they are. In fact, you look at the Bible and you start from Genesis and you go all the way through Revelation. Let it drop where it wills. Is there not a segue to Jesus? I mean, if you're in Genesis, is there not a segue to Jesus? It doesn't matter whether you're in the history books of the Old Testament, which provide the foundation for the kingdom that God would establish, from which would come Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're in the books of poetry that speak of an aspiration for some coming Lord and mediator. That everything segues to Jesus. And so Philip just says, you're reading that passage in Isaiah? Let me tell you who Isaiah's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. This is all set up for the one who was to come. He did come and he died for us. And he related that to him and preached Jesus to him. The Bible says that they went a ways down the road and the eunuch saw water and he said, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Again, preaching Jesus includes the response that a man must make to that message of salvation. He was told by Philip the same thing they were told on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Philip preached to him about Jesus, told him what he had done, how he had died on the cross, and how that we need to respond, repent of our sins, believe in him, and be baptized. And so he says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you may. And my slide won't. There it goes. And notice the prepositions, because I think this is important too. What they did is when they came to some water, they went down into some water, and they came up out of some water. Sometimes people will quibble about, you know, the mode of baptism, which really is a misnomer in and of itself, but they'll talk about the mode of baptism. Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Or is it immersion? What is it that God wants us to do? What will satisfy the Lord? Do I have to be immersed or just have water sprinkled on me? Just let the prepositions in the passage answer the question. They came to the water, they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. That satisfies immersion, not the others. And so Philip took this man, allowed him to confess his faith in Jesus, and he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And you know what the Bible says? After he's baptized, he went on his way rejoicing, as he should. What does it mean to us? Have we been in Christ so long that we have forgotten what it means to be saved? Has it been so long since you have been lost that you don't remember what it's like to be saved? You know, there are certain things that reinforce my belief in Jesus and my belief in his word and the simplicity of it. And that was reinforced this week with Sister Stella. You know, she wanted to study the Bible. She wanted to look at some passages, and she looked at it. She said, well, this is what the Bible says. That's what I want to do. And just the simplicity of the text, no one talking to her, just God speaking to her through the words of the scriptures, she did what the verse says. She was baptized into Christ. That's what we need to give to people today. It's not in the sophistry of men. That's not where it's at. It's not in the eloquency of speaking. That's not what converts. What converts is the Word of God. Present it to people. It is plain. It is clear. It is simple. It is written with the intent that it be understood. God wants us to understand. Here's a man who, I don't know how familiar he was with Jesus. Maybe this is the first time he had ever heard of him. He's from Ethiopia, 2,000 miles away, and he's come up to Jerusalem to worship just at the right time. And he hears, he listens, it makes sense. He does what the Bible says or what Philip told him to do. And he went home rejoicing as a Christian. What do you think he did when he went home? Do you think he kept the message to himself, or do you think he might have shared that message there? That's how the gospel spreads and the church spreads. So I think there are lessons to learn. I think the simplicity of the gospel, the plan of salvation, it's seen here. Here's a man who didn't know a lot, but when he heard the gospel, he knew enough to obey it. Could we be in that situation? There's always things to learn. We'll continue to learn. Hopefully, learning will be a lifelong process for us. But I know people will sometimes say, well, you know, I'll obey when I understand this or that a little bit better. Don't. If you know truth today, obey that truth now. If you learn more truth tomorrow, well, then obey it tomorrow. But don't ever delay putting off what you know to do. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you know that He came, Darren led a song, I Believe in Jesus. If you know that He came and He died for you and that His blood will cleanse you, if you know that God appropriates that blood to you when you're baptized into Christ, then obey that. If you're here this morning, you've not yet been baptized into Christ, let us baptize you into Christ so that you can have what they had. You can do what they did, and then you can be what they were. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and there are things in your life that aren't what they should be, then ask God to forgive you. As His child, He's gracious. He loves us. As Benny pointed out and as was mentioned in the prayer as well, that Dawn prayed, God is gracious not just to us, but to the people who have come before us and to the people who will come after us who aren't even yet born. He's gracious. He delights in it. There's no reason that anybody should leave here today in a lost situation. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll assist you. If you have things to confess in your life that you want to do better and be a better example for others, if you have problems in your life that you need strength, comfort that comes from others praying for you, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.